Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We have the account of the Good Samaritan to look at this week briefly along with some others. But I'll read starting at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 42. And we read this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So Spirit, we come to you once again as we look here at your inspired, your infallible, your perfect word. We ask that you would teach us through it. You would shape our minds and our hearts. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we are in Luke chapter 10, going through chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Luke, of course. And we're in a section where Luke is recording the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is at the point where he's teaching what it means to be a disciple. You remember, as Luke started out in his record of the history of Jesus, the life of Jesus, he started out answering the obvious question is, who is this man? Who is this guy? Well, that's a natural question. And so Luke's setting out that orderly account of who Jesus is. And then we saw some miracles of Jesus. Those miracles, we'll see that as it continues. They don't stop now. And we'll continue to learn more about what it means to be a disciple. But right here in this section, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, we're seeing a picture of Jesus teaching his followers what it means to be a disciple. And I'm thankful for the scriptures because they teach me what it means to be a disciple too. Hopefully the same is for you as well. I have a key word in your listening guide, in your curriculum, the disciple, what a disciple is. And a disciple, according to Vines, is a learner. A disciple is not only a pupil, not only a student, but an adherent. so that they're spoken of as being an imitator. Now, that's not the first time we've heard the word imitator, not the first time that I've used that word imitator. But if we're not careful in the days and times that we live in, if we think about being a disciple of Jesus means to be a pupil, means to be sit in a classroom. It's to memorize some information, learn some information, perhaps take an exam, or be able to answer a few questions on a quiz, and that's all good. That's part of it. But it means more than that. It means that we learn the information, but we have spent time around our teacher, whoever it is, in this case Jesus, that we've spent time around that teacher so much so that that information and our presence with the teacher, it turns out that we become an imitator of them. And really the word disciple or follower, when Jesus says follow me, what he really means is be an imitator of me. Someone will say, well, I thought Jesus was God. I'm not God. Well, you're right. We're not God. We're not little gods. But he does call us. We have the responsibility to grow, to be ever more, day by day, daily by daily, by daily, by weekly, growing more to be like Jesus, growing in our imitation of Jesus. And so that's the picture we're getting here, is if we're to be a disciple, if we're to be a true disciple, we're called to be an imitator. And that carries enormous responsibility. So that's why Jesus says, make sure you want to get involved. Jesus, remember earlier before Christmas, we looked at Jesus and how Jesus surprises us because he makes it difficult. Right? He doesn't just make it real easy to follow him. He's kind enough, that's for sure. But we saw back before Christmas in our study of Luke, it's almost as if Jesus, you want to say, well, Jesus, don't you want anybody to join the church? Don't you want to have anybody part of your following? Because you're making it almost as difficult as possible. Well, he approaches it that way because he'll take no hypocrisy. Jesus is he just crushes that. We'll see that here at the Good Samaritan. He crushes hypocrisy. We'll take none of that. None of this, I'll be a disciple on my terms. No. We are called to be disciples on the terms Jesus sets out. And it's an enormously difficult task, one that cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. But we always remember that no one goes to heaven unless they are a disciple of Jesus. So it's a grace, a gift of God that He gives us His Spirit to live like this. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God, my beloved children. 1 John chapter 2, 5 and 6, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, which is another way of saying be an imitator. Be an imitator of Jesus. So if there's any in the room today that would like to live for something greater than themselves and are just tired of common things, just common living, right here. Go ahead, go for it. Be an imitator of Jesus. Live for something. Participate in something greater than yourself, greater than ourselves, and you will everlastingly be thrilled. So, we have a couple things we just want to observe about the Good Samaritan. So, my approach to this passage today is we could drill down into the Good Samaritan's passage. That'll be a good thing to do, and we might just do that. And we could drill down into some other areas right here in this neighborhood of Luke chapter 10 and 11. But I wanted you to see kind of the broader picture also. So we'll see the broader picture today, what Luke is doing. But first, just a couple comments about the Good Samaritan passage which stand out to us. So this lawyer, which is an expert at the law of Moses, that's a lawyer, stood, and he was testing Jesus. Jesus asks, he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. Now, he's a wise guy in his own mind. He's prideful in his own mind, thinks he's going to trip up Jesus. Jesus doesn't get tripped up. He always reverses things on people. He just doesn't go always in the direction people expect him to go or that we expect him to go. What does the law say about eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. That's what he says. Love God, love neighbor. And so Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Just go ahead and do that and you'll live. Go ahead and honor that. Love God. And you'll have that eternal. Go ahead and love your neighbor and you'll live. That's the impossible thing. The lawyer, it says, seeking to justify himself to Jesus. See, he's got this internal pride working. That we have the word itself right there in verse 29, desiring to justify himself. He questions Jesus about who his neighbor is. Well, it starts out being about eternal life, but now he shifts it on who is my neighbor. I'm going to try to trip up Jesus here. We won't spend a lot of time on that. So Jesus tells the story about this man that goes down this road, very dangerous road. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 17 miles, headed downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho, a difference of around 3,000 feet going downhill. Very dangerous road. You could think of some cities, perhaps, in the land that we live in that you might think of that would be dangerous to travel in. To travel especially at night or something like that. Well, go ahead and put yourself there. This was a very dangerous road. Robbers hung out. They hid out in caves. And they mugged people. They stole things from people. A very dangerous road to travel on this way. So this man's traveling and he falls among the robbers and he gets mugged. He gets robbed and he's left half dead. Well, then Jesus says in his parable that a priest comes by. And someone who's supposed to know some things about God, and actually coming down from Jerusalem, the commentators say that the priests and the Levite had probably finished their service at the temple in Jerusalem, and they were going back to their hometown. They had just finished in the area of serving God in worship. The priest comes by, sees this man in his situation, and passes on the other side. The Levite, who Levites were assistants to the priests. He knows some things also about the Lord and loving God, loving neighbor. He knows the teaching coming from Deuteronomy. And he passes by on the other side too. But then there's this Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan's a half-breed. They weren't racially pure, according to the Jewish mindset. Jews hated Samaritans. And Samaritans didn't think too much of the Jews either, because of they were hostile to each other. Now we could pursue this topic. Won't be for today, but we could start here. Talk about racism and what Jesus thinks about racism and racial superiority. And a person that's in that boat, that my race is superior to your race, would immediately be crushed under the teaching of Jesus. Otherwise, if they walked out of an evangelical Bible-believing church and believed that Jesus was okay with racial superiority, they would be a hypocrite. They would know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see right here that we have an expanded teaching on that in Scripture. But no one should think that the gospel of Jesus Christ has any room for any racial superiority. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And to start that conversation, we could come to the Samaritan. He uses the despised half-breed as the one who is lifted up as the example. That would have just blown a Jew's mind. So the priests, the pure Jew, pass by on the other side. The Levite, the pure, righteous Jew, passes on the other side. But the despised Samaritan
Jesus goes, look at that example. Live like that. That might blow some people's minds today, but it would have sure blown some people's minds then. As I say, we could go a long time on that topic, but no time for it today. So this Samaritan comes along, and he comes and he has compassion on this man. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The oil, it soothes the wound, and the wine is a disinfectant. So Jesus is saying he has compassion, he's caring for the wounds, the Samaritan is, and he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And then he asked the innkeeper to take care of him. He gives him two denarii, which is probably 2 days' wages. Gives the man 2 days' wages and says, whatever expenses, I have to leave, but whatever expenses you have, when I come back, I'll pay for them. Now, that amount of money was probably somewhere in the equivalent of 24 days of lodging for a poor person. 24 days. That's a big investment of compassion for this person who is completely different than the Samaritan. So Jesus asks, which one was the neighbor? And he answers rightly, the one who showed mercy. We'll mix this teaching up. We'll corrupt it if we make it to be about salvation. It's about ethics. It's about morality. Seeing a need, and if we can do something about it, having compassion to do something about it. You'll notice the Samaritan wasn't there trying to decide, is the guy lying to me? Is he trying to mislead me? No, I'm not understanding. I have to maybe investigate. The man's half dead. It's very plain. We could go all sorts of directions with that, but just the parable, the man's half dead. He's in a desperate need, and the Samaritan takes care of him. So that has implications for the followers of Jesus. See, the man, the lawyer, he's trying to limit his responsibility. Somehow, who's my neighbor? Jesus flips that around. If you're going to be a follower of mine, I'm calling you to be sensitive to the real needs of other people. So, first thing that we see in our passage here is that to be an imitator of Jesus is that we're to carry our own cross. Carry our own cross. We saw this earlier, and if you would like to in your Bibles, just flip back a page to Luke chapter 9. We can just start to begin to see this flow of what Luke is recording Jesus' teaching. In Luke chapter 9, starting there at verse 23. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to be a disciple? We take our cross in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. If we're looking at the Good Samaritan story, being practical needs of people that we see in the name of Jesus. There are a lot of nice people in the world. Wonderful people, compassionate people, involved in humanitarian projects, and we're glad that they are providing food and water and whatever else. That's wonderful, but you and I, disciples, imitators of Jesus, are called to make sure people know that Jesus is sending us to extend that compassion in the name of Jesus, because Jesus says anyone who would follow him would deny himself, take up his cross daily, and whoever would save his life will lose it. We looked at that one at length several weeks ago. Secondly, if we're going to be an imitator of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, we'll make the devotion to God, the imitation of Jesus a priority over every other dimension in life. Let your eyes just roll on down the pages there on chapter 9. And if we go to verse 57, remember that passage we looked at in depth? There was someone that said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Let the dead bury their own dead. Remember that? We looked at that and how rough and difficult that is. Jesus is saying to them, He's flipping it over on the head now. People trying to self-justify themselves, make themselves self-righteous. You leave your family there. If you say you're going to follow me, you follow me today. That's devotion. That's priority. So to be an imitator, to be a growing imitator, disciple of Jesus, carrying our cross for the sake of Jesus, that doesn't mean have a difficult life. Billions of people have a difficult life and deny Jesus. It means that you're willing, I'm willing to take on difficulty for the sake of Jesus. That's carrying the cross of Jesus. And then not only that, we have a devotion to God that Jesus is the priority. He's saying in that passage in verse 57 and following of chapter 9, I'm the priority, your family, your father is not the priority. And we looked at that also at length. Third, just looking at chapter 10, verse 2, right here in this section on being a disciple. He sends out the 72. He sends them ahead. He says, go and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. So a growing imitator of Jesus will participate in that harvest of souls through prayer. Our prayers matter in the harvest of souls and the proclamation of the kingdom. Proclamation of the kingdom. This all is answering the question, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. What do you expect of me? Here it is. The expectations are very high. They're extremely high. And I'm thankful that He teaches us that they are extremely high. That we'll participate in the harvest of souls, and there's different ways a person could participate. A person could teach a Bible study. A person could meet with a person one-on-one. A person could write salvation tracts. A person could be involved in the translation of the Scriptures. A person could be involved in platform evangelism. A person could write Christian songs and lyrics and beautiful hymns. They could all kinds of things to participate. But the point is to be participating in God's harvest, and especially in prayer and in some way in the proclamation of it. Can't just say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and I'm going to keep all of that to myself. Well, that would be foreign to Jesus. That would be foreign to the Apostle Paul and especially Luke. And so we have that idea coming out of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. If we look and the verses following immediately, we look at verse 4 down to verse 12. He's calling, as He's teaching those disciples, those 72, that if they're going to be involved with Him, they're going to have to learn to entrust themselves to Him. A growing imitator, a growing disciple will learn to entrust herself, entrust himself fully. Fully to the care and protection of God. As they commit themselves to this lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle choice. The interesting thing is that we realize after a while that it's so attractive to the transformed heart, that it's so attractive to the truly converted heart, it's really no choice at all. It is a choice. But we want it so much that it, you know, what other choice do you have? You ever had that? Whatever, what other choice is there? I just want to be part of this somehow. It's almost as if there's no other choice, but it is your choice, my choice. to adopt and to participate in this lifestyle, this lifestyle of God's expanding kingdom work, to announce the kingdom of God, loyalty to God. No to deception. No to deceit. No to trickery. No to hypocrisy. No to frivolous proclamations, frivolous testimonies. No. Yes. Devotion. If we're going to do that, we will need a lot of help. That is impossible. Some of you would be relieved to hear that. Pastor says it's impossible. It is impossible without the indwelling Holy Spirit. So an imitator, a growing imitator of Jesus, will just trust himself. Paul would put it like this way. I'll summarize it. I entrust myself to Jesus. What better place could I be? And you know what? If I live, I'm under His protection and guidance, and I participate with His kingdom work. What greater thing is there? And if I die, I go to be with Jesus. The way he would say it is to live is Christ and to die is gain. He entrusts himself fully to God. Whatever happens, bring it on. I'm entrusting myself to Jesus. I'm under His care. I'm under His protection because I'm involved in this kingdom work. Now, it would be a mistake. It would be an enormous mistake to think that we would be under the care and protection of Jesus in a uniquely special way as a child, a spiritual child of God, and be opposed to the kingdom work, counter to the kingdom work, willing to walk upon the kingdom work, trample underfoot the kingdom work, belittle the kingdom work, and expect God to care for us. Well, He'll care for us, of course, supplying air and water and some food, but this kind of care, it would be a great self-deception to think that we could obligate God to that kind of care. But Jesus says, I want you to be a growing disciple. I want you to grow, and so entrust yourself to me. I'll take care of you. So a growing imitator, we just let our eyes flow on down the... Remember, we're just flowing through this passage today. It's an umbrella. Now we're in verse 25, chapter 10, verse 25. So an imitator of Jesus will come to realize that being a neighbor, Good Samaritan, actually being a neighbor is more important than our worrying about whether or not other people are meeting our expectations of being a neighbor. The lawyer said, well, who is my neighbor? No. You don't worry about that. You worry about being a neighbor. No, Jesus won't let us get away with that. Well, I don't know if you're being a neighbor to me or not. Jesus would say, you stop worrying about whether or not they're being a neighbor to you. You get on the horse and be a neighbor to them. That just reverses our thinking, right? Bible study tip, anytime we read a passage and we think, yeah, that kind of that tracks right along with what I'm thinking, Jesus is probably going the other way. It's probably not what he... I'm on board with that. I've always been like that. You ever heard him? I've just always been a Christian. I've just always been like... No, he's probably going the other way. Might take a second look. Be careful. You could be in line with Jesus, but odds are he's going to take something like that. I don't know about them. No, you worry about you, Pastor Mark. Church. Let's worry about church. Let's don't worry about that party. Let's don't worry about those people in that state. Let's worry about you. And you being a neighbor. Me being a neighbor, we'll do that together. And if we do, we'll be better neighbors. We're more compassionate, more loving. And so he tells us that we'll be concerned more about being a neighbor.
Oh, by the way, just a note on that Good Samaritan story. Just a good observation. That man, that Samaritan, saw that man there left for dead, and he had personal involvement in the care and compassion of that man. He did not go and try to confiscate the resources of another person to care for them. Yellow lights, red lights. Ooh, yeah. Personal responsibility. He didn't gather together 10, 12, 15, a couple thousand people and confiscate their resources so they can go over here and handle the people that get mugged on this road. No, he got himself involved and he took the coins out of his own pocket and cared for him. I think there's a lesson there. A growing imitator of Jesus will intentionally prioritize time for being in the presence of Jesus. Now look at Luke 10:39. So there's Mary and Martha. Oh, what a beautiful story. Oh my gosh, what a beautiful story. We may spend more time on that in the weeks to come. But here's Mary and Martha. Now the word distracted is even used in verse 40. A growing imitator of Jesus will prioritize time for being in the presence of Jesus and His Word. You are busy. So was Martha. She's very busy in front of the Lord. This is speaking to busyness. Good business. She's doing good things, not bad things. She's doing good things. She's preparing. That has people in her home. She's showing hospitality. She's doing a good thing. But then Jesus says to her, after she comes and she complains, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And what he says about Mary is that she has the good portion. See the last verse there in that passage? In verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He's not talking about food. The good portion is being with Jesus, hearing, listening to His teaching, His Word. He's not sitting at a table, probably, with you or me today. But you have His Word. Martha and Mary didn't have these 66 books all put together here in a nice little library. They didn't have that. They have Jesus speaking His words. And Mary is there. She's receiving that. There's a lot of hospitality to be done, a lot of busyness, a lot of good things. A lot of good things. But He uses that phrase, the good portion. The good portion is being with Jesus, hearing from Jesus, absorbing His Word. So a growing imitator will intentionally prioritize time for being in the presence of Jesus and His Word. Priority. And then, closely connected to that, is that a growing disciple, an imitator, will suspend tasks, even good ones, which distract from fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is telling Martha, He loves her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And the one thing that's necessary right there in that context is being with and listening to what he's absorbing, what he's teaching. So a growing imitator will suspend the good things. Jesus, you can just see him. You know, in your mind, you can just see Jesus. And you want to read, it's not in the text, but you want to read, like, come on over and sit by your sister and just listen for a little while. Just suspend the hospitality, just for a moment. Just suspend that and listen to what I'm teaching you. But we have many things, you have many things that distract from your time with the Lord. Repeated almost weekly, right? Bible, not only reading, Bible study, prayer, some quiet time to meditate and think about what you've just read. Maybe have some high quality, excellent authors reading the books about them, Christian biographies, good quality Christian music, lyrics that really feed your soul rather than immersing yourself in music and lyrics that destroy the soul. A lot of things that could distract us. A growing disciple will intentionally, of their own inner volition, suspend it. It's a good thing. Now, anything that's not a good thing, that should be suspended. That should be done away with immediately. But here's a good thing. Suspend it. Watch out for those distractions that it would take us away from Jesus. And finally, growing imitator of Jesus will be involved in prayer. And we're looking at chapter 11 here. The disciples are interested about prayer. And one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. That's not a mantra to just be repeated mindlessly. That's a guide. But it's a guide for Jesus teaching the disciples about how to grow, or what does it look like to be a disciple, to be an imitator. An imitator of Jesus means being in conversation with our Heavenly Father, praying persistently. He goes on in that passage. We'll look at that in weeks to come. Persistently, continually praying. So here's a big, wide picture that we're thankful for, because Jesus himself tells us what it means to be a follower, a disciple of his. And it's a long ways from just sitting in a classroom. It's a long ways from just learning a set of facts, as important as that is. It's a long way from saying yes to a set of facts, as important as that is. But for a disciple, it means a whole lifestyle change. The Bible word would be transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means be transformed. Some of us don't want to be transformed. At least that individual would be honest. But one who says, yeah, I want to be transformed, I'm on board with that, and none of this is in the picture, you just have to wonder.